speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Matthew chapter 7. All right, we're going to start reading in Let me see where I'm at here. I don't know where I'm at. Okay, we're gonna do this on the fly, I think. You know why? Never mind. Matthew chapter 7. It's okay. It's been a long day. Verse 15. There was a meeting that was scheduled to take place. There was a revival meeting. This was a long time ago. And the fellow that was scheduled to preach came when the church was empty, and he practiced his message. He was a young fellow. And he practiced some more, and he thought he had it pretty much down. And so he went to the back. Right in back of him, there was no choir. There was no baptistry, and there was a knot hole in the wood. And he took his message, and he put it in the knot hole, left just a little bit out to get it when he came back up to speak. And as you would figure, when it was his turn to come up and speak, the message had fallen inside the knot hole. So he came and he said, "There's a really good message in that knot hole. If I can get it out, I can deliver it." I thought that's what I was going to have happen here. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Okay, let's pray. Father, as always, whether it's here publicly or whether we're doing it privately, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for what we just read. We may have read it 1,000 times before, but we thank you for what we read here tonight. And we pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. there's much that's contained in here, and there's much that's going on in the world that easily speaks about the very things that are written here. And so we would ask that you speak to our hearts and that we would be attentive to the direction that we're going here tonight in order that we might best bring forth fruit from what we hear, what we digest, and what we give out to other people as well. We are not here to go through some theological motions. We're here because this is your word. We profess to be your people. And we want this word to speak as authoritatively as if you were here speaking to us. And I pray that it will. And for that to happen, I know that I have to stand back and allow the Holy Spirit to work. So we ask that He would do that, that I would do what I'm supposed to do, and we would all receive what it is that we're supposed to receive. If there's anyone in our midst here tonight or watching without Christ as Savior, I just pray that the needed conviction would fall on them and that they would come to trust Christ as their Savior before this service is over or right after the service. And Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, in the evening, I can get a little bit more serious, a little bit more in detail than I do in the morning, because most of the time the people that come at night are more serious about what they believe than the people that come in the daytime. You see, a lot of people that will show up on Sunday morning, and they'll never come back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. They just don't do it. And so you try to do the most you can with what you have to work with. And now we have people that I believe are a little bit more serious about what they hold to insofar as the Word of God is concerned. So I go probably a few steps farther, not with the intent of like one preacher where I was speaking to somebody up in Sanford. Maybe it was the land. I think it was the land. And they were telling me, I was at a flea market, and we were talking to this man and witnessing to him, and he said, "Oh, I go to such and such a church." And he said, "But one thing I've learned is you never tell the pastor anything." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And he says, "Because you'll get it the next message." And he said, "In detail." And I said, "Well, that shouldn't be." And he says, "Well, that's the way it is. That's why I don't go, you know, from time to time." I'm not like that. I like to use the word and let the word speak, because it does far better than what I can do. But I need to get a little bit more specific in some of the things that are going on from the perspective of not speaking to anyone in general, but to everyone, and including those watching, including myself. If people don't like Baptist churches, and there seems to be a lot of people that don't like Baptist churches because Baptist churches are changing their names like a plague. There are many churches in this town that used to be called Baptist churches. And in some ways, I'm glad they're changing their names, because they stopped being Baptist churches a long time ago. But if people don't like Baptist churches, there are plenty of other churches, plenty other of alternatives as far as churches to go to. And there's the Methodist, the Episcopal, the Church of God, the Lutheran, the Catholic, the charismatic type churches in abundance, the Church of Christ, the Seventh-day Adventist, the Mormons, the Presbyterians, the non-denominational, the multicultural churches, whatever that is. And within those churches, or within your heart, if you're a person that likes to jump around and dance, the charismatics will fit the bill for you. They will take you for 45 minutes to an hour and a half on your feet and get you swaying and jumping around and dancing, and then sit you down for some sermonette to soothe your flesh. And pass you out and say, "Wasn't it great? Didn't the Lord just speak to our hearts today?" They're there. They're everywhere. They're on TV. They're on cable. They're just everywhere. If you're prone to play bingo or the lottery or gamble, there's plenty of churches that will. Some of them even supporting that. Catholic Church is famous for bingo. Some other Protestant churches, I think, probably as well. But, you know, what I'm leading up to here is that we come in with baggage after we got saved. And we often wonder, why aren't you appealing to my baggage? Well, whatever baggage you had, I had more of. And we could argue that point, but I understand that baggage, one at a time, every article in there had to go. They're not all gone. I still deal with stuff. And I don't think I'll stop dealing with the baggage that I brought into salvation until I go home to be with the Lord. But these are things that have to go. If you have a thirst that craves alcohol, well, listen, you've got Catholic churches, you've got Episcopal churches, you've got Lutheran churches, you've got Methodist churches, and some that are more less spiritual than where we are. You even have Southern Baptist churches that say, hey, that's okay. That's okay. So, again, if you don't like Baptist churches, there's plenty of other things that you can do. You don't like the King James Version? No worries. Right? How many thousands of versions or hundreds of versions are out there? One of the interesting things that happened, if I make sure I have this right, I don't know if it was a memory verse in Genesis that talked about the ark being made of gopher wood. Okay. And the girl came and said, my Bible didn't say gopher wood. It said cypress. And it, like, how could that be? And so it's very interesting because when you research this, there is absolutely zero possibility that cypress can be proven to be the wood of the ark. And that the wood of the ark probably doesn't even exist anymore because it was wood before the flood. As many of the things that existed before the flood. And nobody ever takes that into account. They think, oh, we've got to know what kind of wood it was. And so here are these big-brained people that don't examine anything and don't believe in the permanency and the perfect perfection of the King James. Say, well, it can't be gopher wood. Gopher wood must be cypress. Cypress is a logical answer if you're a human being. But God didn't do the way a human being thinks. Nobody knew what rain was. Nobody. No one didn't even know what rain was. But he believed God. Whatever it is you're going to do, you told me to do this. So understand, the King James is not 100% liked. But listen, you've got plenty of other places to go to. And you have to understand that when you do that, many times you wind up veering to the right, veering to the left, and not straight down the middle. All right, English Bible. Even the name Christian today. What does Christian mean? What is a Christian? A Christian is a person who's been saved and that is taught in the Scripture and follows the Lord Jesus Christ through, of course, the Word. Now, the generic version of Christian is found in verses 21 to 23. And I'm saying generic because I'm not talking about specific, because the people of 21, 22, and 23 are generic. They make up their own definition. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all we have done. It speaks almost to the Galatianism of when we're talking in reference to the first fruit of the Spirit. If you think that you can produce the fruit of the Spirit in the flesh, you will be the first person to say, look at all that I've done. Look at all I am. I must be spiritual. And then you realize Galatians is written against the flesh, that you can't produce anything of the flesh of a spiritual nature. It's all the work of the Holy Spirit through you as you yield to him. All right? In Acts chapter 8, look at here. Here's another example, what I would call a generic version of a Christian. Acts chapter 8. And let's begin here in verse 18. And, let's look at verse 16. We'll start at 16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." He thought he could buy his way into not only spirituality, but not only receiving the Holy Ghost, but his way to heaven as well. He thought, and there's plenty of people like that. That's what I would call the generic version of what calls itself Christianity. They've got weird ideas. They come up with it, and it's a man-made idea. So I want to cover a few things this evening that what I would call generic Christianity teaches or doesn't teach. And the first thing is little to no doctrine. Our library is filled with Christian fiction. It is filled with little to no doctrine. Because the majority of the contemporary writers rebuke doctrine. And that's, they say that's being preachy. And we don't want to write books that are preachy. And so everything surrounds itself about other things, mostly experiential. And you say, well, why do we have them? They are books that contain material that will help you, but in the same time, force you to discern between that which is truth and that which is error. I mean, I'm not trying to trick you, but many of these books do not teach that doctrine is a good thing. Salvation by grace, through faith, doctrinal, and through the blood of Christ, paying our entire debt of sin, doctrinal. The resurrection, the little bodily resurrection, all of those things are doctrinal. But yet, in this generic form, and I'm going to go back to what I said, you know, this morning in dealing with these places, they teach little to no doctrine. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be around it. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there'll come a day, and I have put in my Bible, it's here, that they can't stand doctrine. They'll turn away their ears from sound doctrine. They don't want it. They just don't. There's just something, church has completely changed its meaning, and it's not the place where you go to hear from God and to worship God. It's more to hear from man and to worship man and call him God. And sometimes worship yourself and call yourself God. Without doctrine, there's no security. Without doctrine, which is security, by the way, is an everlasting salvation, and that's a direct doctrine. Eternal salvation is a definite doctrine, and eternal security is a divine doctrine. So without doctrine, how does anybody know that they're safe and secure in Christ? They don't. And that oftentimes is the hook by which you can hold people under your thumb. Well, if you do this, you must not be saved. And if you do this, you must not be saved. Well, the scripture speaks for itself. Without doctrine, there's no scripture. You might as well get one of these commentaries on the Word of God, because many of them don't contain any doctrine. The Bible is a doctrinal book. The Bible is a divine book, and the Bible is a cleansing book. And we must know that. Number two, these churches practice little to no church discipline. I mean, I'm taking a 90-degree turn here. Without church discipline, there is no authority. Because the Bible is the authority. Does the church mention church discipline? Absolutely. Not only is there no authority, many times it's a false authority. Without your church discipline, there are no absolutes to our conduct. And without church discipline, there is no anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, we become where these places become the house of unclean birds. I believe there's one of those in town right now today. There is no church discipline. None whatsoever. And fornication and adultery is openly proclaimed as being okay from the top down. Sad. Sad. But listen, when this becomes the type of so-called Christianity you have, then this is what happens. If you don't speak to these things, how would people ever know that the Bible does? If you don't go to 1 Corinthians 5, I've told a couple now for the last 3 years, your church has a 1 Corinthians problem. And it starts on the top. Well, what are we going to do? I said, well, read it. It's very clear. What did Paul say? They don't know what to do. Number three, these kind of churches have little to no direction other than programs, other than things to get you involved and make you happy, or get you involved and think that being involved, or actually not being involved at all, just for you to be there and give money. And that, for some reason, makes you a good Christian. But without direction, there's no purpose. And not only is there no purpose, there's no power. And there's no preparation. One of the things that you and I think, have to look at as being very important, we need to be prepared for what's ahead. And when we're prepared for heaven, no question insofar as our salvation, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and things like that. But what if the Lord doesn't come tomorrow? We need to be prepared for what's going on and how to stand and what to do. But if you don't have any purpose, I mean, you don't have any idea of what you're here to do other than let's celebrate. I mean, how many articles don't you read? How many advertisements don't you read in the papers or see them on television? Come with us and let's celebrate. What are we celebrating? Are we celebrating the birth, the life, and the death, the burial, the shed blood, the resurrection of Christ? No, we're celebrating what? Well, there's no reasoning. There's no purpose. It's just we're getting together. Where is it? Up the street, down the street, down 405. There's an Elks Club. I call it an animal club. You might as well go to an animal club. And you can all act out in there. All right. Number four, these kind of churches do not practice deliverance. Now, somehow the charismatics have taken that word and destroyed it almost. But what I mean by that is they will teach a social gospel. We are a people that need to be concerned for all people. And that includes poor people. And that includes wealthy people. And that includes all people. Educated people, non-educated. People that live in houses and people that live in the woods. All right? I believe that. But this gospel transcends that. And it says we need to feed them. We need to supply clothes for them. We need to give them more dogs so that they won't go and stay in a place. Elizabeth and Jimbo, for years, we cannot leave there because we have a dog. Their dog runs in the road, gets killed, and they say we can't. And somebody comes along and says, here's another dog. So they're enabling them to stay in the woods so that they don't go and get a normal house and have a normal shower and things like that. Part of with the social gospel. Franklin Graham goes to Alaska. The McCoys told me about that, the Samaritan's Purse. And Samaritan's Purse is viewed as doing great, great, great things for people. And a lot of the Alaskans don't have things, and so they went up there and they poured all this money and all these clothing and food and everything else. No gospel. And here's McCoy's, and they're going out and they're giving them the gospel. Well, where's the food? Where's the clothing? The Alaskans aren't dumb. The Peruvians aren't dumb either. When you go down on the river, you got to give them shirts and clothes before you give them the gospel. At least they were giving them the gospel. This was no gospel here. This is just the introduction. And he said it set them back probably 10 years before they can get over that. These kind of churches aid sinners in going to hell. They enable them. They don't speak about sin. They don't address sin. They don't confront. I'm trying to make sure you don't misunderstand me, because I think you should teach the truth in love, speak the truth in love. And if there's sin that's going on, it needs to be addressed in love. Now, many times the person on the other side of that doesn't handle it that way and thinks that you're trying to be critical, you're being abrasive. No, you're wanting them to be pure in God's eyes. You want a pure church, right? I was telling Nicole about how this church came to be and how we got it. And the way in which the Lord worked so marvelously, I had nothing to do with it, other than I made a statement that if you're going to sell this church, you should sell it to somebody with the original intent why it was started. Sue and Charles and three other couples started this church, and there was no independent fundamental Baptist church in this town. And they held the line. The same as we do. And there's a progression, a history of different pastors that came in. One came in, split the church, kicked people out during services. Many of them never recovered. The church went down, down. Finally, they went a year, no people. And for some reason, people were out knocking on doors, and they spoke to somebody that was going here. And so they visited, and then somebody else visited, and then five couples visited, and they talked about, well, let's talk some more. They didn't want to get together because we weren't Conservative Baptist Association people. And then they had a meeting whereby they talked about closing down and almost got into a fight. The man called me one night. And again, I told him, I said, you need to sell the church to somebody that's going to continue the original intent. It said, you cannot sell it to us because we have no money and we have very few people. And I was serious. And so he calls me back the next night and says, we're selling the church. We agreed unanimously to sell the church to you. And so I said, you didn't hear me, did you? And he says, wait till you hear what I say for $1. So when I was telling Nicole that, her eyes got really big. She said, really? And we were talking about all this. And I said, and I'm very protective of what God has given us, because there's a lot of responsibility on God giving you something like this. You didn't ask for it. You didn't look for it. It happened. And I said, there's a really good spirit for the most part among our people here. And she said, I saw it right away. So that speaks well of you. We don't want to aid sinners to go to hell. We want sinners to be convicted of their sins so that they can come to the place where they trust Christ. We don't want to be soft on people that there's a passage in the Old Testament. Why do you love those that hate the Lord? People that reject the deity of Christ, deny his authority, they deny his virgin birth, they deny the substitutionary atonement, they deny the resurrection. Are you telling me these are people that love God? Why do we love them? And so we don't want to hurt their feelings. They can go to hell for all eternity with their feelings. You want to see them saved. And these are the kind of churches that he praises upon sinful flesh. Aren't we good enough? We're so good. We don't really. What's this deal about God anyway? What's this deal about church? Number five, these are churches that are not of divine origin. They come from society and culture. They're born out of society and culture. Well, There are some towns here in the state, or there were, or some states that say we set up aside a plot for a church. Well, what kind of church? Who cares what kind of church? Just a church. That way we can say we have a church. I think Eckert's did that in the golf course. He said, we're setting aside a place so that we can have a church. What kind of church? It doesn't matter what kind of church. We just want some ecumenical type church that will be tolerant of the golfers that do everything on Sunday and that do everything else and so forth. And just be a gathering place together and we can say this is our spiritual exercise for the week. It comes from society and culture. Well, basically, I think it goes even further. I think it comes from Satan and demons. You think Satan would start a church? Well, they've even got a church, don't they? And why wouldn't they branch off and have franchises and not call them churches of Satan? We'll just call them something else and have, according to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, people that are demonically possessed running the show, doing the work for Satan himself with a different name. And they often come from self-esteem, psychobabble groups. We're all concerned about us. It's all about us. Me. And these kind of churches are prophesied to come and lead people astray. You and I need to be aware of that. You and I need to be prepared for that. Let's look here in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, there's a list here. I'll not go through the list. Because I've been through the list so many times, you probably know it better than I do. But verse 1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The thing I want you to realize about verse 2, 3, 4, and verse 5 are that these are not outside church people. These are inside church people. These are churched people. These are religious people. These are people that are in our churches today. Hopefully none of in this church, but they're in churches today. And, of course, we covered verse 5 this morning, have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the Bible says, from such turn away. Chapter 4, I charge thee therefore, verse 1, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Let me ask you a question. I said Michael was going to be here, and if he didn't, he said, you better be ready with something. Well, what if I don't show up? What if my wife gets sicker and I have to stay home with her? Micah isn't here. And so we say, Brandon, why don't you take over? Do you be ready? Ricardo comes in. Brandon doesn't show up. Ricardo, would you take over? Are you ready? You say, oh, this is silly. It's not silly. What is this to say? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That's out of season. And you're not prepared for it necessarily. You didn't come thinking you would do that, but you need to be ready anyway. When I couldn't find where I was, I thought, okay, we're going to run with this. And I don't know that we'd gone the same direction in total, but I'm not going to stay here and say, like I was at one meeting, well, you know, the man, he's a preacher, he's a pastor of a church, and he was called up to do his little 15 minutes, and because the evangelist didn't show up, and he said, well, I don't know really what to tell you, because I didn't come here too prepared to do any preaching. I guess tell you about what it means to be saved. And he went on and he was 5 or 6 minutes and he sat down. I felt so bad for him. He forgot what he's here to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come. This is where I put has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves having teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. And we're seeing that more and more and more. I don't want to see that in us. I don't want to see that in our families. I don't want to see that in my relatives. But you know what? Incrementally, it's happening. One by one. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, the first part of that is all about what we're going to read here in the first four verses. Wherefore, it's 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Where were they? Old Testament. Beginning of the New Testament. Even as there shall be false teachers. We don't have prophets anymore. We do have teachers. We do have false teachers. Do false teachers call themselves false teachers? No. The name is on the sign. Play with me here. I don't even know what the sign says. It says Mike Eccleston, false teacher, pastor. No, you never say it. You never say it. Do you mean to tell me the prosperity people are going to say we're false teachers? Mean the church across the street is going to say we're false teachers, or this one, or any of the churches that are here that deny major parts of the Word of God? No. So here's the information. There were false prophets. Now there's going to be false teachers among you who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. Remember, the most popular churches are ones that don't teach the Word of God, that don't stand for anything and fall for everything. And they suck people in. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. And then he goes on about Noah. Well, listen, God's word has prophesied that this was going to take place, and it is taking place. And we can't live in a bubble here and think that this is not happening. It's happening right under our nose. It's happening in people that we know, people that we love, people that we've dealt with. And even though we know this, it always hurts when it happens. In Jude chapter 1, Jude, the only chapter. Does anybody know the story behind Jude? That Jude was a short form of Judas, and that this was the Lord's brother, and that he was so ashamed of the name because of Judas Iscariot that he shortened it to Jude. Very interesting if you research that. Beloved, verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, I wanted to write to you about the gospel, about what Christ did, what he accomplished there. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I wanted to express how important the gospel is and getting the gospel out and reaching the lost. But he said, but there was something that was taking place that caused me to switch gears and write that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know what? We're losing that battle. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. This is what I call the creephood. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lascivious and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what was coming. He saw that they were coming. They were there. And they've been coming. And we go through periods where the church is weak and then the church is strong and churches overall and through church history. And then we come, if we understand Revelation 2 and 3, covering the entire church age, the last one is the church of Laodicea. And guess what? They don't see anything. They see nothing that's going on. They're just stuck on themselves. And the Lord says, don't you know? And they say, hey, we're rich. We're this, we're this, we're this. We have need of nothing. And he said, no, you're not. You're just the opposite of everything you say you are. And so let's not get all contained about ourselves and absorbed with ourselves. Let's realize that if we hold to the truth, there are 10 times more people that don't and that are not quiet anymore. They're very vocal about how evil and how much hate speech we use. When in fact, that's not the case. We want them to know the truth. And so we need to give them the truth. And we need to never settle for anything less in our church. It is a church that, you know, is founded on the premise of God's word and holding fast to the truth and the faith. And hopefully it'll endure the test of time, no matter who's here, so that we can continue to move ahead, move forward when everything else is falling apart. Speaking of when I was speaking about the early part of the message, and I was talking about the dancing and the gambling and the drinking and so forth. Brandon goes downtown on Friday nights, or he used to. Do you still do it? No, you do still. And sometimes he'd stand across the street from the theater. And people that he knew, that he grew up with, people that went to churches that he went to. Hey, Brandon, how you doing? Blah, 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 blah. And then the bars. Isn't it interesting? What kind of churches are these? What are they turning out in these churches? I'd be horrified if Brandon saw one of you. Hey, Brandon. And you would have had to tell me. Or you saw me. I mean, we're supposed to be examples to the Lord and to other people. Every one of us. None of us are held to a lower standard. One last thing, and then we're done. And I don't know why I brought this up. We had a 15-passenger van when we lived in South Carolina. And I ran up to Greer from Greenville, just north. Coming back, ran out of gas. And I ran out of gas on a hill, which means I coasted, and I was going to turn the first turn off, because after where I was going to, if I didn't turn off here, then I had to go up, and I'd come. Anyway, I would have coasted right back down. And it was a bar. No cell phones those days. And so I positioned the van as much as possible. How do you hide a 15-passenger van? You can't. And I ran inside as fast as I could. I said, you got a phone I can use real quick? Hurry up. I'm in a hurry. I got an emergency here. And so I called Linda and I said, you need to come. You need to bring a can of gas and get here quick because I'm at a bar. You know what I was worried about? That somebody would see that. And think, oh, you know that guy that goes to the school there, the university? Mm-hmm. See? They talk out this side of their mouth and they do the other. I don't want anybody to do that. Or I don't want any of us to do that. I want us to be genuine. I want the church to be genuine. You make up the church. We make it up. It's not the building. We are. Don't settle for generic Christianity. It's selling a bill of goods that is sending people to hell in droves. It really is. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. There is nothing so special about us. Everything that we have is undeserved. And yet you died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful that somebody cared for my soul once upon a time. And once upon a time is enough. And then took the time to show me how I could be saved. And stayed with me until I did. I'm so grateful for that. I'm grateful that you've led me in places I never thought I would go. And do things I never thought I would do. And trust you with things that I never believed I could ever trust you with. You are more than everything to me. And I'm eternally grateful for the people that had a hand in that. I don't know how I could betray you and turn my back on you when those people poured so much into me and you did so much more for me. Speak to our hearts here tonight. May we understand that if there's any movement that we make from this sound and solid foundation of this book and the Lord Jesus Christ, it is always a way. Let us return if we've done that and hold fast to that which is right, that which is true, that which is honoring to you. May we give you the glory by just standing fast in the truth. Not arrogantly, or defiantly, or contentiously, but in love, realizing the great cost of our salvation upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May you have your way in the invitation. Father, I don't know which you've, through the Holy Spirit, have said to anybody, but whatever it may be, if they need to come and speak to you, I pray that they would, in fact, do that. Meet with us during this invitation, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.